I want us, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 32, and then I'm going to carry on through verse 5 to verse 11. And that's where we're going to spend the majority of our lesson. We know in the book of Acts that over 3,000 souls were added to the body on the day of Pentecost, and that they were worshiping together in Jerusalem at this time. When you get to, bless you, the end of chapter 4, the church has not been dispersed from Jerusalem. Peter has been brought before the elders and scribes, Peter and John, but at this point they have not been, the persecution has not largely begun. Right, when we are here at the end of chapter 4 that we know is going to occur in the book of Acts. But when we're picking up in at the end of chapter 4, the multitude, the disciples, those 3,000 souls that were added on the day of Pentecost and any thereafter are still in Jerusalem gathering on one accord. Like I said, this is where I'm going to take the meat of my lesson, but I first want to read it from you directly as we have it referenced in Scripture. So if you've got your Bibles, I'll commence in verse 32. It tells us, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why didst thou conceive this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, upon hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Hopefully you can see some of the parallels between Nadab and Abihu, and Ananias and Sapphira, besides the outcome. But it's great, it's wonderful to see as these, I step back into chapter 4 because it's wonderful to see that unity within the early church that you see described in verse 32. That's why, again, I started the Bible study, you know, like I had said, that they were just establishing the Mosaic covenant right? And the way that offerings were to be made up to the Lord, sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, they had just established priests when that incident occurred, right, amongst the people. And now we have this New Testament. Jesus has came and he has delivered the gospel. He's been crucified. He's been resurrected. Peter has preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. We are a short time thereafter in the early church, right, when this incident occurs. Right? It's the unity we see in chapter 4 where they have all things in common, where they're going boldly as witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord. It's important to point out when you read that account at the end of chapter 4, as well as when they make a reference to this at the end of chapter 2, that no man was compelled to part with his personal possessions. If he brought it forward, it was a voluntary act. It was upon hearing the gospel and really resetting their priorities and recognizing, well, this work of the Lord is actually more important than these things I possess, right? But they weren't being compelled by command to do so, all right? I said, if we were to try and recreate, because I think it helps, right, to try and place yourself, rather than thinking about this as an incident in the early church, if this was an incident today, right, and we'll have, just for the sake of instruction, Kevin, you want to be Barnabas? Right, so like, Kevin comes forward to the church. He sells his possessions. Let's not make it land. We'll just keep it something we probably have on us. Everybody have their smartphone. All right, Kevin goes and sells his smartphone. Says, you know what? You know, checking my emails and my Instagrams and my Facebooks probably isn't as important as furthering the work of the church. So he, Barnabas, brings forward what he gained from the sale of his possessions. Right? And it tells us at the end of chapter 4 that it wasn't just Barnabas, right? But that there were among them, you know, many who were possessors that brought the prices of the things they sold. It was good. And then it tells us, as chapter 5 opens, that this other couple that was amongst them, well, let that be Johnny and Priya, new. They sell their possession, right? Maybe they've also got a new iPhone 11 S Pro or whatever. You know, and they bring it to the church, and it says they lay at the feet of the apostles, right? Their offering. You know, so I guess I can do one of these new ones. And sell my iPhone 11 S Pro, and I bring to the church my offering and say, here's $7. Now, I say $7 because, you know, Peter's the one that speaks up, but it wasn't an offering to Peter. It said it was at the apostles' feet, and they were all gathered. You know, and I would have been more of the apostle. They just kind of looked at them, like, did you just tell us that you sold an 11S Pro for $7? That's really what you're going to come into the church and say. Right, like, Peter has a more, you know, his demeanor, right? He says to Ananias in verse 3, right? Because again, they weren't the first to do this. There were others that had done it. They were the first, we assume, to decide they wanted to keep back a part of it and then still present the offering as if they had done what everybody else had been doing. Right, because as I said, there wasn't a command, right, that they had to give it. So like if I had decided, okay, got $300 for my iPhone S Pro, and I'm going to offer to the church $30. Okay, it's fine. Right. Just don't present it as if you took the phone, you sold it, and you gave what you got for it to the church. Right? This is... when we hearken back in our lessons, right, that we've talked about it, right, it's the first question I have for you this morning to relate to some of our prior lessons is, was Ananias a leader in the way he's described here in Acts? I'd say by tradition, we'd say no. We haven't seen his name up until this encounter, right? We know Peter, we know Luke, we know John. Jesus spoke of them. We don't know whether Ananias was a disciple when Jesus was still amongst them, right? And I want to touch on that distinction because when we go to Ananias' actions, I believe part of what we need to look at is the stern rebuke that Jesus gave the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time. Right? This we've looked at before, so I'll do it quickly. But again, in Matthew chapter 6, you'll remember as part of my messages on hypocrisy, we looked at that. Right? And I had said at the time, don't believe that Jesus is only saying this to his disciples to correct those scribes and Pharisees. I said at the time, he's saying this so that when he's not amongst them, but they're still giving, right, they're doing it the way he's instructing them and not the way they're observing the scribes and Pharisees do it. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, that's the chapter that it opened and we talked about from a hypocrisy standpoint. You know, he told them, as it opens in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Right? Therefore, when thou dost alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be seen for the glory of men. I have to think, perhaps, this ends up being applicable to Ananias and Sapphira. That perhaps the reason they're making this offering is because others were doing it. And that this is why it needs to be addressed. They were trying to put on an appearance, right, that Jesus had warned his disciples about doing when they give. Right? So you're still going to have to give, right? But there can't be these appearances about it. Right? They can't be doing this so that it can be seen before men. Right? Chapter 23, you'll recall, is when, you know, Jesus called out in front of a multitude, those scribes and Pharisees, 8 different times as hypocrites, right? And you'll remember from that lesson in chapter 23, you know, that part of it was dedicated to, you know, those Pharisees were condemned for dismissing swearing by the altar. You know, they dismissed that behavior, but they were condemning any swearing by the gift of the altar. And that he asked him, well, what's greater, you know, the altar or the gift that's on the altar? This is, again, you know, if you're in Matthew chapter 23, you remember this. This is contained in verses 19 through 22, right? Whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctify the gift? Whose host, therefore, shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Right? He's condemning them. And I had warned when we went through that lesson, don't believe that that's just to condemn those men. Right? That he's giving instruction at the same time to this multitude about the spirit in which they give. As part of both those chapters, Christ provides direction and guidance for the manner in which we give. Right? The other thing Jesus tells us that I think is relevant to us understanding what happens to Ananias and Sapphira is that Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And again in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So when Ananias and Sapphira agree on what they're going to do and lay it upon the apostles' feet, they're not just trying to deceive Peter and the apostles and the brothers and sisters in the early church, right? They're trying to deceive the Lord. And we know that again, because if two or three of them are gathered in his name, then Jesus has said he's in the midst. Right? So, and when we look back, it's important to ask, I think it's important to ask, what do we think compelled Ananias and Sapphira to attempt to deceive the apostles in the presence of the Lord? Right? Take heed that we do not our alms before men to be seen. As new converts, had they seen the reaction amongst the church when Barnabas and others sold the possessions and decided they wanted the respect and admiration that that had gotten them? They desired the admiration without the sacrifice. And they agreed to keep back a part. And again, that can't be the sinful behavior. The only time Christ ever instructed anyone to sell all that he had was his interaction with the rich young ruler. We've talked about that before. Right? And again, that was instructed to that specific young man because he knew that was the thing that was going to hinder him. Right? If you don't have that abundance of possessions the rich young ruler had, then parting ways with them is not nearly as big of a deal. Right, for that particular account. But that's an account where Jesus actually did command that someone depart with their possessions to become a disciple. But that's really the only instance, you know, and that's what I was saying. There is no other instruction given of that nature. We know what Paul says because we know what Paul tells the church at Corinth. Paul tells the church at Corinth, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? And if giving had been required, well then why would Paul have said, don't do it out of necessity? Right? Like, because if you, the second you do it out of necessity, it becomes grudgingly, right? And that's not what that Lord is looking for. I have to believe that Ananias and Sapphira were more concerned, you know, that this strange fire that they offer up amongst the brethren was because they were more concerned about their appearance. Others were selling what they had and giving. Barnabas sold his land and gave. And that what this is really a lesson on is the significant danger in placing a priority on appearances. Right? And the keeping up with the Joneses mentality. Right? Trying to put on a facade to try and impress someone. Right? We used to, in the 90s, we called that fronting. The young person, you know, but it was you'd borrow your parents' car. This is probably a time-honored tradition, and you'd borrow your parents' car, and then you want to go hang out with your friends and drive 2 miles an hour so that everybody can see you with your friends through the boulevard. Right, you're putting on an appearance, and you know it wasn't your car. Everybody knew that wasn't your car, and that if you didn't have your mom's car back by 9, you were in trouble. Right, like, but you were putting on this appearance because you wanted to be seen a certain way amongst the congregation, right? But that's not how we can treat the presence of the Lord, right? That's what I was saying, like, you have to have a respect and understanding for when you're in the presence of the Lord, just like Aaron's sons did. This is not the time to make your own decision on how you want to carry out these instructions. That Jesus had already condemned the way giving was occurring, right? And just like God, when with the establishment of those new priests, couldn't allow a new precedent to be set, right? This is the early church, the earliest days. If you're going to get giving right in the church of Christ, you cannot allow these two people to come forth and make this offering in this manner. Right? It has to be dealt with. Acts chapter 5, verse 8. Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." That's what I'm saying, like the so much is actually, the amount is irrelevant. That's why it doesn't matter whether we're talking iPhones or land or $7 or $70. And like, it's the same sinful behavior. Her error in judgment, for her, doesn't become an irrevocable mistake until she refuses to correct it here. Right? Like, Peter is giving her an opportunity to correct. Right? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Right? She has this opportunity to correct herself. You know, if I was to bring her forward, you know, in today's society, again, here's another expression I don't know that everybody uses, and we used it in the 90s. Ever heard the expression, a ride or die? That men are looking for a woman who will stay loyal to them through thick and thin, no matter what they do. That's the wife she's being in this verse. Right? She's going to roll with it. If you know, and that's what I say. I don't know whose bad idea this was. Right? Like I don't know which one of them first conceptually came up with it, but she has an opportunity in verse 8 to correct it. Right? And rather than doing so, right, she commits and stays loyal to her husband to a fault to the end. Right? It's important to remember that when Paul says to the church at Ephesus, for wives to submit to your husbands, that it's conditioned upon your husband having the Lord as his head. So it does not apply in this situation or in any situation where your spouse has decided to depart from the instructions that are given by the Lord. Right? That's not the time to be a faithful spouse. Right? And that's where, that's what gets Sapphira in trouble. Right? And this is worth, you know, again, you know, some of these accounts are better known than others. Like we, you know, and it's been highlighted before that in the garden, back in Genesis, you know, we talk about, well, who made the mistake first, and then which one of them went along with it. Right? And it didn't matter. Did they both get kicked out of the garden? Yes. Because those two had been joined as one. Right? But here, like, who made the mistake first and then who goes along with it? Right? She got that opportunity. Right? You know, and to be fair, if you remember Genesis, Adam throws Eve under the bus in chapter 3, verse 12. Right? So, like, she didn't do that, right? But, like, she could have came clean to Peter about what had happened in the transaction. You know, but, like, see, some of those same things we see happening in the Old Testament, that's why it's there for our learning and our instruction. Because if we don't learn from it, it ends up happening again. Right? And that's why it's happening again in Acts chapter 5. Right? He tried to, in the Old Testament, establishes the covenant with Moses, says, this is how I want it done, this is how, you know, gives a specific instruction. In the New Testament, Jesus comes together, brings together his disciples, and then his disciples and a multitude, gives them instruction for what manner their heart needs to be in when they're giving, right? What is the purpose of their giving? What's the spirit that needs to be behind their giving? And then, everything's going swimmingly, remember, at the end of chapter 4. Everybody's of one accord, following, spreading the gospel, right? And that's what I'm saying, like, all these things work together for good, right? Because by the end of this account, it tells us what? In verse 11, that the church was fearful, right? That incident, this incident, great fear came upon the church, right? But that's that healthy reverence and respect that we talked about when we were talking about Proverbs this morning, right? That, oh, whoa, we have to give the way Christ taught it, right? Like, there can't be this conflict where we're trying to do this on the side and hope nobody finds out, and that's not the way giving's going to work, right? And it's getting addressed here because, again, you know, that's what's interesting. You know, if you know in the first the early church there in the book of Acts, these are the first two recorded deaths. Right, like we know, Stephen's about to get stoned if we keep reading, and then obviously we know the persecution begins. It goes beyond the arrests of Peter and John, and they start rounding them up and stoning and killing. Right, but the first two that we read about are actually the Lord taking out of the early church what offended. Right, they had to be removed because of their actions. Nadab and Abihu were installed as new priests, as instructed by the Lord, but shortly thereafter they offered up strange fire. And the Lord had to address the behavior or accept that his command was just a suggestion. Right? Ananias and Sapphira were a part of the early church, as established by Christ, and shortly thereafter they made an offering, in just the way Christ had condemned to his disciples. Thus, the Lord had to address the behavior or accept that his command had been just a suggestion. As Christians, we claim to give all to Christ, but complete surrender is the condition the Lord set for discipleship in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Let's read that. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 tells us, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." We have to completely surrender our will to the Lord's will. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has. Right? If you're still concerned about, if you're trying to straddle the fence and both do what the Lord has asked you to do, but also playing other angles to stay consistent in society, right? He says, he cannot be my disciple. Right? The Lord has made it clear that we must learn to follow the Lord with all of our heart. We must cleave to the Lord. We must become obedient from the heart. Right? And the way we do that, the instructions we have to do that are clear. We first must hear God's word. So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we know that without faith it's impossible to please the Lord. We know that he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must earnestly seek the Lord. We have to identify opportunities to correct our own behavior and then understand our obligation to do so. Right? In our Bible study hour, we talked about the Lord's Supper. Right? We learn and acknowledge when we read it, we're like, I have to eat of it. If I eat of it unworthily, I'm eating condemnation to myself. Right? If that speaks to you, right, then you have to take that action of repentance to change your behavior. Right? Sincere repentance. Right? The same thing with giving, what we're talking about here this morning in the mistake that Ananias and Sapphira, the deception. So let me make sure we come full circle on that. That, like, if they had the right to give or not give as was purposed in their heart, right, the sin they're committing in those verses is trying to deceive the Lord about what they're doing. Right? When they're trying to deceive their brothers and sisters, you're trying to deceive the Lord. Right? The Lord dwells therein, in the midst. The Lord, so whether, you know, if I had sold the iPhone 11 S Pro for $300 and I had offered up to the church $275, maybe most of you would not have picked up that I pocketed $25. All right, but who would have known? The Lord. Like, the Lord knows our heart. Jeremiah 17, 19, and 20. Jeremiah 17, 19, and 20 says this. Or, 17, I think it's 9 and 10. It's, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17 and 9. And the Lord replies in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Right? The Lord knows what we purpose in our heart. That's why Paul gives the instruction on giving that he does to the church at Corinth. Right? The Lord knows when you're trying to deceive, when you're trying to front, right? When you're making appearances. Right? We have to confess. We must first recognize when we are at fault. We must repent. We must then confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, understanding that whosoever shall confess Christ before men, him will he confess before our Father in heaven. Then we know we must be baptized to be added to the body of Christ, the church of Christ, for we know that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And finally, we have the obligation to remain faithful and obedient as we continue to run our race here on this time side of life. We must press forward. That's what's so admirable when I first started, you're reading the early church in chapter 4, in those closing verses, how unified they were, one with another. Right? That's the unity we need to try and seek out and create within the body of Christ. Sharing the gospel, seeking lost souls, bringing them to salvation. You know, I understand how difficult it is to be separated from each other. Right? I think we all have a newer respect for it than we had a year ago, where there were just all these things that we just did as a matter of practice, right? And we didn't have to think about, right? And now we've got all these new protocols we've got to follow. All right, but for me, that just makes me so much more look forward to the day when all that's over. All right, when we move past successfully this trial that's been presented in our path, right, and we've reached that other side, it'll make me more thankful, more grateful than I was previously for those opportunities to see my family, to see my friends, to just spend time hanging out together, doing those activities that I was doing all the time just a year ago and didn't give a second thought, right? And that's, we don't want to let our relationship with the Lord just slip into that behavior where we've grown so comfortable with our place and our role and what we have, the blessings we've consumed from the Lord, that we don't give thanks for it. We lose our gratitude. We lose that attitude of gratitude that we need to have about the continuous blessings the Lord provides for us on a daily basis. Right? So, let us learn from this encounter in the book of Acts. Right? But let us more just commit as we move forward, right, to redouble our efforts to examine ourselves, right? Find our own faults, correct our own faults, so that we can be better servants in the kingdom. That's my message for you this morning. If there's any at this time that are in need of prayer, or in need of an opportunity to confess a fault, or confess a grievance one to another, you can come forward at this time or speak out at this time. If there's any in need of baptism, please make that need known as together we stand and saying, 640.